Lord got him saved. And then between his prayers and God's plan, I followed shortly after, within a month or so. And we've been serving God together for 48 years now. Hallelujah. And, you know, there's been intervals where God calls him other places to serve, but hallelujah.
Good. I want to thank the worship team for their first song particularly. I'm actually going to preach on one of the lyrics that we were singing this morning. You'll see it as we come along. If you were here for the first song, you'll know how it works. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for an opportunity to speak your word, to see how exact your word is, how it ministers, how it's so thoughtfully made out, what infinite wisdom to speak to us about what is most important in life. Help us remember these things. These are life issues that should be priorities in our lives. Help us to remember them, Father, and to live in them and enjoy the blessing of them. That your anointing bring this to pass in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. See. Notice those words, yes, yes, yes. The words of the song were yes and what? Amen. Yeah, we're gonna get into that. In the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, there are no exclamation marks. But, of course, you need to emphasize certain things. And so the way that that's done in Greek and Hebrew is repetition. So the more important an item is, the more time it's repeated. And, you know, I count things when I read the scriptures. Some of you don't do that. But I notice I'm reading through my Bible knowledge commentary. And they were doing the same thing. Every time I got to a place where something is repeated several times in a verse or in a section, they noted it because it's God's way of saying, this is important, this is very important, this is extremely important, this is urgent. So we're going to look at that principle played out in different places in the Word of God. And, of course, in the Scriptures, it would be yes, yes, yes with no exclamation marks. The three yeses, repeating something three times, would be the exclamation mark. So when you're reading your scriptures, and we're going to look at some things that are repeated twice, they're important. Three-peats, extremely important. We're going to look at a four-peat and a five-peat. Is that even more important? Absolutely. And so the more he repeats it, the more important it is. And by the way, repetition can do a lot of good. We got Pastor Moore saved with repetition in a state trooper, you know. Yes, I made him memorize the steps to getting saved and recite them back to me three times. So about eight or 10 hours later, when he stopped by a state trooper, he remembered what he said back three times. When I get in trouble, call on the Lord and he will get me out. And I said that to him and had him repeat it. And I said, tell me again. And then I said, tell me again. And after he told me three times, he remembered it. So he was a three-peat in the kingdom. About 5,000 feet from here? 3,000? 2,000? I don't know. This exit. Now, let's give you just a short example of this. We're in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And Jesus is making, if you will, an unbelievable promise. Like it's too good to be true. So to emphasize that it's really true, he uses repetition. Watch how he says it here. In the New King James, or actually this is not the New King James, this is the King James, but I added some New King James to it. King James will say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Well, the verily is used twice in a row, which means it's extremely important. In a New King James, it'll say, most assuredly. It's God's way of saying, this is absolutely true and trustworthy. That's what verily, verily means. And we're going to look at the literal translation. But watch what he goes on to say here, this unbelievable promise. I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Did Jesus just promise us that we're going to do greater works than he did? He absolutely did. I say unbelievable. Yes, I'm going to do greater works than Jesus. He said it. And then he tells us how to do it. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he repeats himself to emphasize it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verily, verily, twice. Assuredly, assuredly, twice. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it, twice. He's emphasizing it. Why is he doing it? It's hard to believe. I've mentioned this before once. I call this blank check Christianity. Now, if I took up my checkbook and signed at the bottom and said, this is a blank check, you fill out the rest of it. You're kidding me. I am kidding you. You would take note, but Jesus is making that promise. And of course, we have a thing called a prayer chamber. We practice this every day, and we get answers because we have the capacity, because we're able to ask in his name. He says, I will do anything you ask in my name. He said that. I know there's qualifiers elsewhere in the scriptures, but he emphasized it. So we see him, the repetition here, to get us to believe something that may be hard to believe. By the way, Jesus said he would appear to all those who believed in him. The most people he appeared to at one time was 500. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches his first sermon. The church is born, and he baptizes 3,000 people. Oh, he just outdid his master in one day. And you know, a few days later, they heal a man at the gate called Beautiful at the temple, and Peter preaches again, and then there's 5,000 who believe. And suddenly, the apostles of the Lord are doing greater works and winning more souls than their master. It's amazing. Because of this promise, we're asking in his name, and he is still willing to answer. So, now, here's your song this morning. Yes, and what? Amen. When you say verily, verily, you're actually saying the Hebrew word amen. It's transliterated into English. We say the same thing the Hebrews say. We pronounce it a little different, but we say amen. So you're actually saying amen and amen, I say unto you. So the amen can be at the end. You say a prayer and you say amen. When you say amen at the end of the prayer, you're actually saying, so be it. I believe it. Be it done. Okay? At the beginning, it means it's trustworthy. It's sure. It's steady. That's what it means in the scripture. So verily, verily is literally amen and amen in the Hebrew and the Greek and in the English. We've kept that word from Hebrew. So a literal translation would be amen and amen, not verily and verily. That's how it would translate. And that was yes and amen. I said, yeah, yes and amen. Amen, amen. Here we go. From there, I want to give you an example of this repetition. We have Abraham, the father of our faith, the first Jew, the beginning of the Jewish nation. And his name is mentioned 234 times in the Bible. Now, I'll just show you where it is here for fun here. There's it in the Old Testament, 161 times. New Testament, 73 times. Of course, he's living when he's part of Genesis, so his name is mentioned most there, but it's significant in other places in the Bible. And then there's one place in the Bible where Abraham's name is mentioned twice in a row, where God speaks to him and says, Abraham, Abraham. And that's like Abraham, exclamation mark. So where does he say Abraham twice? Anybody have an idea? You're going to get it with a picture. Here we go. So where it happens, here we are. Ooh. Abraham, Abraham, what's he about to do? He's about to sacrifice his son, and he's holding a knife, and he's ready to stab his son. And God says, Abraham, Abraham. Oh, obviously, it's urgent. It's important. It's extremely important. If he does that, we have no Jewish nation. He said it twice. Obviously, it illustrates the point. He repeats things for emphasis. I know some of you moms, when you want your kids' attention, you use their first and middle name for emphasis. I got any moms that do that? Ooh, I got one in the back. So that's how we do it. Yeah, yeah. All right. So we have our way. So God is emphasizing something to Abraham here. And and Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And of course, he says, here I am. I'll go back a little bit. The picture tells the story here. It's kind of faded out. But actually, in the scriptures, it says that the ram caught in a thicket by his horns was behind Abraham. And after this, he happens to look back and he says, the sacrifice. And he sacrifices the ram. And so to the Jews, you know, you see, some of you have seen that Jewish horn they blow on some of the holidays. It represents the mercies of God that saved Isaac. And the mercies of God that allowed a sacrifice so that they're not consumed for their sins. But there it is. This is God's way of emphasizing something. So we're going to move from there. Oh, by the way, I did a little counting. In that episode, Abraham's name is used the 11th and 12th time when he's about to do his son. And of course, God told him, go sacrifice your son. And God, just testing him, if you love me more than him, he says, no, Abraham, 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 stop. So 12 times. Why 12? Well, 12 is the number for government. It's the number for Israel. If he doesn't listen to Abraham, Abraham, we have no tribes of Israel. They're all 12 are gone. So I think that's the meaning of it. It's interesting use there. So we're going to go from there. We're going to introduce you to a second principle. Actually call this hermeneutics, study of the Bible. Let's look for. We mentioned repetition. The more it's repeated, the more important it is. And we're going to look at some of those. Secondly, truth in the scriptures is always established by two or three witnesses. And I have, you know, law books there and a mallet like a judge would hold because American law is based on this principle. And so the first time you see it in the scriptures, here it is. Whoever in Deuteronomy 17:6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And so if you're an attorney, a district attorney, and you want to convict a man of murder, you need two or three witnesses. Now, the witness may be his fingerprints on the crime scene or his DNA on the clothing of a dead person or maybe an eyewitness, but you want two or three witnesses so you don't have a good case. One witness is not enough. And so this is a principle in scriptures. What you're going to see is when God introduces truth, he uses the two or three witnesses. Look for them in the scriptures. And a practical application of this, if you're trying to make a decision and you don't know the will of God, ask for two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses establishes truth. And a God who can and does answer our prayer is perfectly willing to give you two or three witnesses to something. When I'm not sure, I say, okay, I want a second or third witness. I want you to establish this truth. I'm not sure of your will. And he will give it. It's fun. By the way, if you come to a church where a pastor prays and prepares a message, often what you're praying about and thinking, he will speak about as a second witness. If you read the scriptures daily, you'll often get that second or third witness. And then the events that happen in your life will often be a third or even fourth witness. And then you're sure, God showed me with two or three witnesses his will. From there, it's mentioned a second time. Well, that shouldn't really be surprising. If truth is established by two or three witnesses, then it should be listed two or three times in the Bible. And it certainly is. Deuteronomy here, 19:15, this time not just a case where someone is their life is at stake. Well, if they're guilty, we're going to put them to death. But any kind of guilt for any kind of crime. The law concerning witnesses. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So it's in the Old Testament. Is it in the New Testament? Interesting enough, twice it's listed in the Old Testament. If you read through your Old Testament and you see legal matters taking place in the New Testament, if you see people practicing this principle all over the Bible. So Twice it's commanded, it's practiced over and over again. In the New Testament, it's listed four times. I have them here. Jesus is speaking, very practical. Your brother sins against you, go to him alone and present what you think he did that offended you. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And the idea is not to blame your brother, but to help him to repent and get right and be blessed. You want your blessing on your brother. That's really the motivation. And then you see it, 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking here, first Jesus, then Paul, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. We see it in Timothy in regards to making an accusation against an elder in the church, which would be a pastor. It would also be a church, not just a pastor, but a church leader could be here. Don't receive an accusation against the leader except you have two or three witnesses. Well, he said so-and-so. Who heard it? You have a witness? I don't want to hear about it until you have a second witness. Well, what if he did it? God will take care of him. And that really is a standard in the scriptures. And then once more, and here he's really quoting back to the law of Moses, Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, watch this thing, so if you will, in regards to biblical truth, moral truths, scientific truths, theological truths, psychological truths, social truths, political truths, all kinds of truth is established by two or three witnesses. When a scientist makes a discovery, guess what he wants? Someone else to do the research and come up with the same results, not just the one case. That's how science is conducted. It used to be conducted that way, I should say. Scientists have this blurry line today between theory and proven fact. Interesting. So God establishes all kinds of truth with two or three reliable witnesses. Now, let's apply it here. We're going to go to the receiving of the Ten Commandments by Moses up on the mount. I have a question for you. How many, and you're going to show me with your fingers here, those who want to participate. How many times did Moses go up onto Mount Sinai? Sometimes it's called Horeb. It's the same mountain. To receive the Ten Commandments. How many times did he go up and receive the Ten Commandments? Show me with your fingers. Mike, way in the back's got two. We got two there, two. Okay, threes have it. I actually read through the account. He receives the Ten Commandments how many times? Three. Why? It's important. He gives it three times. He's emphasizing it. And truth is established by how many witnesses? Two or three witnesses. These are important commandments. So he emphasized, Moses receives them three times. We're going to go through this with you. It's kind of fun how these are done. In Exodus 19, just to get them started, they haven't received the commandments yet. But he says to them, I've highlighted it here, they're camped before the mount. Moses went up to God. God calls him through the mountain, and he says, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, the children of Israel. This is important, Moses. Tell them this. If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He's prepping them. He's getting them ready to receive the Ten Commandments and to receive the law. If these commandments I give you, if you keep them, you will be blessed above and beyond every nation and every people group on the planet. Wow. This is not the only prepping he does here because it's extremely important. Now, this is a lot of fun here. Our first encounter here with God up on the mountain. Exodus 19:16-17, then it came to pass on the third day. By the way, they were told to sanctify themselves. Wash your clothes. Husbands, don't go near your wives for 3 days. It means no sex for 3 days. And then appear at the mountain, but don't you touch that mountain. Set the bounds of your dead men. That's what Moses had told them. You can check it. When you look through Exodus, the whole thing. I'm doing what I can do in the time I have. It says there were thunderings, first sign. There was lightning up on that mountain. There was a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of a trumpet was very loud. Now, the thunder and lightning and thick cloud could happen any time. But when they start hearing the, whoever that trumpet sounded like, who's making the noise? And they're all standing here. So they hear the trumpet. They hear the sound. So all the people who were in the camp, they tremble. You know, they put the fear in them. He is literally trying to put the fear of God on them, literally. Literally, that's what he's doing here on purpose. Moses brought the people out to the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, those are not the only four signs. It keeps going. Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. Not just a cloud. Smoke is rising from this mountain. The Lord descends on it with a fire. There's fire. They can see fire burning on top of the mountain. And the smoke descended like the smoke of a furnace. Like I got a power plant up there, but it's God. And then the whole mountain quaked greatly. The mountain is literally shaking. Who knows how much noise that made? But if you see a mountain shaking and you see a pillar, you see fire and you see smoke and you see cloud and you hear thunder and you see lightning, I mean, you're terrified. You're absolutely terrified. So the whole mountain is greatly quaked. He keeps going here. The blast of the trumpet sounded long. Remember I said repetition emphasizes what's important? He gives them a total of 11 signs. What's he saying? This is important. Your life depends upon it. Pay attention to the law that I'm going to give you. This is the most important thing you've ever, to you and your descendants forever. This is the issue. So there's 11. So the blast of the trumpet sounds long. A long blast on the trumpet, and then it gets louder and louder and louder. Moses finally speaks, and God answers him by a voice. I mean, everyone heard the voice of God speaking to Moses. There's an audible voice from heaven. And you count the audible voice. What if you got 12 signs? So, they're terrified, and they should be terrified. Then the Lord came down from Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Okay, thumbs up or thumb down. On his first visit, is he going to receive the Ten Commandments? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Oh, you got it. It's a thumbs down. He does not receive it the first time. You say, well, why not? Well, it's the foreknowledge of God here. Watch what happens here. What does God say to him when he gets to the top of the mountain? Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through and gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And Moses says, well, wait a minute, God. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because I warned them. I set bounds round about the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord says to him, away, go down and come back with Aaron. Well, what's the foreknowledge of God? That someone was going to ignore what Moses said and walk on the mountain and be a crispy critter. So God said, I don't want these people dead. You know, I'm trying to spare lives. Go down and tell them again. What is he using? Repetition. So Moses had to walk down from the mountain again. Says, you know what I told you? Don't go near the mountain. God told me don't come near the mountain or you will perish. Well, you told us that before. I'm telling you again, don't do it. It's important. He's repeating things. And the next time, notice, he's going to go up the mountain with Aaron. Truth is established by how many witnesses? Two or three. If he goes up the mountain with Aaron, he has a witness. Ah, we're establishing truth, a very important truth. Then they don't give all the details, but the very next thing, Exodus chapter 20, is the Ten Commandments. I list the first two of them here, not all 10. We'll look at them maybe later, if time permits. But this is our first hearing. It's his second visit up on the mount, but it's the first time he actually, no tablets of stone, no writing with the finger of God. But when Aaron stood with Moses on that mount, no fasting for 40 days and 40 nights at this point, God speaks to them the Ten Commandments with the two witnesses. And so, I am the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before you. That's the first thing he told them. By the way, we'll get into this, how it's divided. We call it the Ten Commandments. And I've done this with Bible college students in Budapest. It's a lot of fun. Okay, Exodus 20, read the Ten Commandments and count and tell me how many commandments are in the Ten Commandments. And we got numbers between 1 and 40. Anyways, it was very interesting to do that because there are more than 10 commandments in there. Literally, it's a decalogue. It literally means 10 words. Well, there's many more than 10 words in the Ten Commandments. What does it mean? 10 teachings, 10 issues. Some of them are just a one-sentence commandment. Some of them are a teaching. And different denominations actually divide them to come up with 10 different ways. I've seen a listing of how each denomination does it. You have to combine some of them or you don't come up with 10. But three times it says there are 10. So you have to divide those 10 teachings. So he gives the first one, no other gods before me, don't have them. And then what was normally called commandment two, or teaching to, or word to, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness or anything like it in heaven above or in the earth beneath, there or in the water in the earth, or in the, like in the water in the earth, you shall, and then not to bow down to them. And then he warns them what will happen. It will bring a curse on you and your family for three or four generations. If you worship a foreign god, if you make a god, if you bow down to him for three or four generations, it will bring trouble upon you. So those are the first two commandments. And obviously, he's just given 12 signs to scare the sin out of them, if you will, and giving these to them. And so when Moses and Aaron came down, they're able to communicate these with people. That's the first one. Let's see. And that's interesting. They come down, and they're given a reminder out of the 10. Watch what they're reminded of. Exodus 20, 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. 12 signs. Yeah, this is God speaking. Nobody else does this. Nobody else shakes a mountain. Nobody else burns the top of it. No one else sets a fire up there. No, you know, it's God. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make them for yourselves. He's already given them in the listening to the Ten Commandments, but he reminds them of this commandment. Why? It's the first one they're going to break. He's doing everything he can to bless them so they won't bring trouble upon themselves. It's emphasis, it's repetition. It's establishing truth. So the second receiving gets interesting here. And the Lord says to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I'll give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments, which I have written, that you may teach them. I give them to you up on the mountain. You go teach the people. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up the mountain of God. First time he goes up alone. Second time he goes up with Aaron. Third time he goes up here with Joshua. What do we have here? Aaron was the second witness. Joshua is the third witness. Truth is established by two or three witnesses. He's playing this out here. He's emphasizing this. He's repeating this. He's giving us several witnesses so it will be sure, so it will be steady, so we can trust in it. That's just how he's developing this. He's doing this very carefully here because he doesn't want them to get this wrong. And this is what I mentioned about the two tablets of stone. And when I'm counting to this, am I really counting the number of times he went up there? Four times, three times, he actually hears the Ten Commandments. And I looked in Bible Knowledge Common. They agreed with me. God had given Moses the Decalogue earlier, but now it was inscribed in stone. Well, in Exodus 31:18, wait a minute. Whoa. What happened to all those chapters in between? We were in chapter 24, and we just jumped to chapter 31. In between is a listing of the commandments in the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but many of the commandments, according to a 4th century Jewish scribe, tried to count how many commandments are in the law. He came up with the number 613. Since then, no one has wanted to count them themselves, so everybody goes along with 613. If you want to count, go ahead. But so he's teaching them. And so After doing this, it says, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So literally, God hands him these two tablets. So the first time Aaron and Moses hear the Ten Commandments. Now it's their second trip, they hear the Ten Commandments. The third trip, they're given the two tablets of stone. We have three witnesses. We have Aaron, we have Joshua, we have Moses, and of course we have those 12 signs from heaven that God is really doing this. He's backing up truth very carefully. Now, when they come down, this is the part everybody remembers the story. Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets are written on both sides. Most people miss that fact. They were written on the front and the back. Of course, artists can't show you the front and the back in a picture. I guess maybe 3D art we could, but we don't usually do. Not traditional art. So this is how they were actually written. And then what happens? This is what you'll know about. As soon as they came down to the camp, they saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Well, they'd given the Ten Commandments. The first one is, thou shalt have no gods before me. He gave them a reminder saying, do not make a god of silver or gold. And he comes down from the mount after, this is after 40 days of a supernatural fast, because it says he did not eat or drink for 40 days. You can fast from food for 40 days and survive. You cannot go 40 days without water. The presence of God sustained Moses. It seemed to have a lasting effect on him, because when he died at 120, his eyesight was perfect, and he had the strength of a man of about 40 years old. It's as if God's, he go up on the mountain and die in perfect health. It's a nice way to die. Okay. Anyways, that's what he did. So Moses is angry when he sees this golden calf and he sees them worshiping it, and he crushes or breaks the commandments. He throws them down in anger. And of course, you know, they're doing the very thing he had told them not to do. From there, I don't want to go into this, but I will. What goes on down below? Aaron, you know the expression, as guilty as sin? Aaron is as guilty as sin. Why? Because he'd gone up on the mountain in the presence of God and heard the Ten Commandments himself with Moses. And now when the people, oh, where's Moses? He's been gone for 40 days. What happened to him? Come, let us make gods that we shall go before you. For as for this Moses, man who brought us up the land of Egypt, what's become of him? And Aaron said to them, Aaron, I can't believe he does this. You know, and this is his own brother Moses, too. He's doing this, too. Break off the golden earrings which are on the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned with it an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Dum, dum, da-dum, dum. The God did not, you know, what was that, Chris? His mercies are new, what, everyone? Every morning, that were not consumed. That Aaron was not toasted is the mercy of God. If you could rebel against the commandment any worse, show me. I don't know how you could do it, but he did it. Anyways, from there, when Moses come down, Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do that you brought such great sin upon them? And Moses says, oh, do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people that they're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods before us. As for Moses, who brought you from the land of Egypt, we don't know about what became of this man. And he said to them, this is where he lies through his teeth. And he said to them, whoever has any gold, let it break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire. Blah, out comes a calf. What did he leave out? Who fashioned the calf? Aaron. Oh, my goodness. Anyways, now, the third hearing, and we'll go through quickly through it. This is interesting. The third hearing of or receiving of the commandments. On their fourth visit, the third one where they actually hear the Ten Commandments, this time God says, Moses, I made the first two tablets. You make them this time and bring them up. This is why we think Moses was in good shape. If I told you, cut two tablets of stone and bring them up top of the mountain, some of you would have a little problem with that. Do I get an ambulance, a police escort? Is there an Uber? I mean, you know, how am I going to get up there? But he carried them up. He cut them and carried them up. And God then doesn't carve on them again the Ten Commandments. And this time he says, and no man shall come with you. He's already got his three witnesses, Aaron, Moses, Joshua. They're there. So Moses, early up on the mount, he goes and comes back with them. They were then kept under the mercy seat in the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and temple as a testimony. And literally, on the Day of Atonement, when the priest came in and sprinkled blood on that mercy seat, that blood was, if you will, a covering for those Ten Commandments that they could not keep Ten Commandments. Guess what? We can't either. And that's the lesson from it. But God carefully builds this case. Now, there's truth or consequences here. When Moses came down and broke the Ten Commandments, he said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites said, we are. And he says, go. Kill all those that are worshiping the calf. 3,000 men were put to death by sword that day. He said, what? Well, he used 12 signs to put the fear in them. Less than 40 days later, they were worshiping a golden calf. He had three witnesses, Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, who literally heard and saw this thing. They still worshiped the golden calf. What was he going to do to let them know that their lives depended on those Ten Commandments? He put to death those who were worshiping, so he wouldn't have to put to death the whole nation. Then they paid attention. It's crazy, but that's what it took. From there, we're going to go on here to a different application of this. So we have a three-peat there, and I'm going to zoom through here. I don't have time to go through all Ten Commandments, but the interesting thing is we can't keep all ten, but some of them are so simple, and we know in our hearts we should do them. No, we're not supposed to have other gods. No, we're not supposed to make other gods. No, we're not supposed to use the Lord's name in vain. No, you know, and the Sabbath, by the way, is the one commandment of the Ten Commandments that's optional in the New Testament. The others are listed one place or another in the New Testament. Yes, we should honor our parents, fifth one. Yes, we should not murder. Of course, we have a country where 1.2 million children are put to death in their womb through abortion in this country, and we're blind to it. We seem to like it doesn't bother us, most of us. Six, you shall not murder, I mentioned. Commit adultery, obviously. Seven, don't steal. Eight, don't bear false witness. That's lying. And 10, this is the one we can't keep. Don't covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's servant, his ox, his car, by the way, I'll throw that one in for you, his donkey or anything else that's your neighbor's. Can't keep them. They couldn't keep them. They couldn't keep them even a few days. Look in Revelation here, 21, chapter 21, 7 and 8. It's a list of things, people who are in the tribulation, some of them will be saved. Some of them will not. And here's what he says about them. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be his son. But the cowardly, what's the cowardly about? People who are too afraid to get saved. For one reason, well, what will people think? What will they say? Well, I could be persecuted. I could be arrested. My family won't like this. The cowardly. There are many people who never pray and say, Jesus, save me a sinner. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give my life to you. They won't do it because they're cowardly. And, of course, in that, they're unbelieving. Abominable. Murderers. Well, that's commandment number 6. Sexually immoral. That's commandment number 7. Idolaters. That's commandment 1 and 2. Liars. That's commandment 9. By the way, my friend Matthew Wheeler, who really does study Hebrew diligently, he said to me the other day, we're out on a hike, he says, which of the Ten Commandments is mentioned the most in the Bible? And I said, oh, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says, no, lying is mentioned more than any of those other sins in the Ten Commandments. And, of course, the Scripture says, I said in my heart, all men are what? Liars. Interesting. Fascinating. We can't keep the law. And it's important that we realize that the blood of Jesus becomes more precious when we realize we can't keep 10 simple commandments to fulfill the righteousness of God. We need the blood for someone who did keep them. Now, three-peats. Remember I said, and there aren't many in the scriptures. I may be missing some. You email me, 4ehandle@gmail.com. If I'm missing some, you help me here. These are the ones I remember. Jeremiah 22:29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Now, I go outside and look at some dirt. It does not hear the word of the Lord very well. Dirt does not hear the word of the Lord. It doesn't have a hearing mechanism. It's more deaf than me. So, but man made from the dust of the earth does hear the word of the Lord. And why does he refer to man as earth? You're nothing but dust until you hear my word and believe it. And so the person who's just simply a daily Bible reader, even a few pages a day, this is urgent. This is important. This is a life-changing event that you actually read a portion of the scriptures every day. Now, I was helped in learning this habit because I got saved in colleges, and my textbooks were the most boring things on the planet. So it was always more fun to read the Bible than read my textbooks. So I get up in the morning and open up the Bible, and I can't stand those textbooks. Let me read the word first. And I would read a little every day. That was a life-changing habit. That was important. No 12 signs. But it was powerful. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And I mentioned here, you're dust until that happens in Genesis 3:19. And then in Isaiah here, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We have a generation. Let's put it this way. The Church of Jesus Christ in the U.S. is miles wide and 2 inches deep. We have scores and scores of Christians who are pick and choose Christians. What's a pick and choose Christian? Well, I don't like that part of the Bible. I'll do the other parts, but not that part. There's no power in that kind of Christianity. The parts you ignore will bring trouble in your life and chastisement in your life. When you say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, and begin to say, there's some of this, I don't know how I'm going to do this. God commanded me to do this. Help me to do this. This is beyond me. But be a whole Bible, a whole Christian. Every word of God is important. Every doctrine. Don't pick and choose. It has no power. And your faith, if you do that, you're going to have trouble. Trouble getting in some cases, your prayers being answered, being led by God. The joy of the Lord is not there. It's supposed to be your strength. And you're trying to do this thing in your own power. But when you say, whatever you say, God, there's enough fear of God in me to say, I'm going to tremble at your word. Holy, holy, holy is the word. His word is holy. I hear it. If you do that, you will see plenty of miracles to establish what you see in the word. They will happen before your eyes. It's a powerful thing. And when Isaiah did this, the angel says, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah did not respond by saying, amen, I'm going to be holy. What does he say? Let's see. Woe's me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When he was presented with the holiness of God, it's embarrassing. I'm ashamed of myself. And then he does something, and then the Lord does something, and this is how you respond. When you hear a message of God's holiness on a part of the Bible that you're not keeping, you need to respond the way Isaiah responded. And this is important. This is a three-peat. Holy, holy, holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, thus saith the Lord. That's what the scripture tells us. So what happens here? Then a seraphim, which is a six-winged angel, flew to him with a live coal, puts it on his lips, on his mouth, and he touched his mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Did Isaiah clean up his act? No. Did God take his sin away? Yes. And at the moment he realized that God had cleansed him supernaturally, now he's excited about serving God. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. When I was in Bible college, we called this rebound. You get convicted by a message. Confess it. It's gone. It's over. Go forward with God. And so beating yourself up, condemning yourself, getting depressed is unbelief. When you realize you sin, I confessed it, gone, let's go. And Pastor Stephen called that rebound. And that's if you get in that habit, it's not easy to get in that habit. Many of you for years, when you realize you sin, you go through the whole cycle. I'm sorry, what did I do? What's wrong with me? Why did I do that again? And God says, no, I'll send the seraphim. He'll take the sin away. Just admit it. I'm unclean. I sinned. Gone. Oh, and then your best defense becomes your offense. Whom shall I send? A Christian who is going forward, who is being led by God, who is sharing what God has done for him, has the joy of the Lord, has amazing power and protection. Your best defense sometimes is your offense. Pastor Moore likes to be offensive that way. Keeps him full of the Holy Spirit. Just go forward. And that is healthy Christianity. So here's God's holiness. But Isaiah did not work and beat himself up and try hard to meet the holiness of God. He simply confessed the sin and it's gone and go forward. Now, let's look at some other three Ps here. I've only got a few minutes left. I'll do them quickly. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. John 13:34. Well, is that important? Well, let's see how many times he repeats it. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He just said it three times. This is a big deal. This is real. When Christians show Christian love to one another, it is not just a testimony to the body of Christ, it's a testimony to the world. In your church, it's a church. It's a place where you hear the word of God. It's an organism. It's a community. It's life-giving. People will make sacrifices for one another. It's a joy to be part of a local assembly. I love that this happens here, and we're benefits of, well, we'll always feel at home here. Always feel at home here, because that goes on. If you love one another, yeah. Four gospels, four testimonies of the life of Jesus Christ. When you read them, take note which things appear in all four gospels, or even just three of them. They're extremely urgent. They're there. And then I think I will probably, I'll quit with this one, the 5P. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. 5P? Well, what does he repeat five times? Well, he starts with the amen and am. He's speaking to Nicodemus, a godly, well-educated, devout Jewish teacher. And he says to this man, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Mention number one, with an amen and amen before it. Most assuredly, absolutely for sure, this is true. You must be born again. Well, if it's important and real important or extremely important, he's going to repeat it, and he goes at it. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, amen and amen, assuredly, most assured, this is true. I say to you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What does that mean to be born of the water and the Spirit? It's the water of the Word. You hear the Word of God, and you believe it. And as you believe the Word of God, the Holy Spirit enters you. And you are born of water and the Spirit. So he's just told you need to be born again twice. He's actually told you how a second time. He cannot enter the kingdom of God, second mention. Now, there's some mentions here where he doesn't command, but he mentions it. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Oh, you got to be born again. Yeah. Third mention where it's commanded. You must be born again. I've highlighted him here. Fourth mention, it's imperative here. So, and then when you go on, look at the downfather here. So everyone that is born of the Spirit, fifth mention. And get into verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. He has told you five times spoken about being born again. It's incredibly important. And the, you know, we have the promise that in Romans chapter 10, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you realize, I cannot meet the holy demands of God. We see that in the Ten Commandments. We see it in our own lives, our own failings. And I need the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. So you call on Jesus who did it, and you say, Jesus, save me a sinner. I'm going to trust you, follow you. I'm going to start paying attention to your teachings. I'm going to put faith in you, and I'm going to pray for you to save me. When we do, that's a five-peat. There they are. They're in front of you. Mentioned five times, I believe commanded three times. He's not done yet. Look at the rest of the chapter. 15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How are you born again? By believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. It begins with a simple prayer, save me a sinner. And as you continue to put your faith in Christ, your faith will grow. And there are people who will say the prayer because I'm supposed to say the prayer because I want to go to heaven, but they put no faith in Christ. Well, it doesn't say he who says the prayer goes to heaven. It says he who believes in me, he who trusts in me, he who relies on me. That's what it means. He goes to heaven. So we want to say the prayer and do the believing. And as we do, God responds to that with saving grace. He gets at it again in the same verse that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He mentions it a little bit more in verse 17, that the world through him might be saved. Just keeps pounding on it because there's nothing more important than this message. There's nothing. This is it. This is the most important thing in life. We're going to pray, give people an opportunity to do that if they haven't. Many of you have. Maybe all of you have. But to simply pray, put faith in Christ, trust the blood to take your sin away. Say, okay, I'm not running my own life anymore. I'm going to trust Christ in how to run it. And I'm not going to be afraid. He knows what he's doing. And we'll see where he leads me and be glad for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the repetition in your word, for the establishment of truth with two or three witnesses, for the emphasis given to that which is most important, that we must be born again as we believe on Jesus Christ. If someone here this morning has never said a prayer like that, ever said, Jesus, save me a sinner, take my sins away. Lord Jesus, come live within me by your Holy Spirit. That's your prayer. Pray it in your heart. Pray to God. Mean it. And as you begin to trust, you ask to be saved, begin to believe, God will prove himself over and over and over again in your life. Anybody's praying that prayer, save me a sinner, would you just slip your hand up for a minute and slip it down? I'd like to pray for you this morning. Don't always do that, but I'd like to do it this morning. The angels of God will see that hand. God will see that hand. Don't be afraid if you're praying to receive Christ for the very first time. Slip your hand up and say, yes, Jesus, forgive my sins, save me a sinner. Okay. Oh, God, we thank you for these truths, for how you carefully established truth. And help us to walk into it. Just help us a day at a time take heed to your word and grow in this amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.